Greetings in the name of Christ and welcome to Concord Matters, a show that seeks unity in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by his word we may come to unity by the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. As Peter boldly confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," we boldly confess the truth of the entirety of God's inerrant word, nothing more and nothing less. And we do it all for the sake of a clear conscience for you in Christ for you. I'm your host, Brady Finnern, President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Welcome to all of you, as today is Share-a-thon. As we've had Share-a-thon this week, we are reminded of 100 years of proclaiming Christ here on KFUO.org. On KFUO. As Christ is for you, we celebrate these 100 years, and we ask for you to obviously keep praying for the mission of KFUO to proclaim Christ, but also to support with your gifts. So today I invite you to go to www.kfuo.org/share-a-thon, www.kfuo.org/share-a-thon, to share a gift for the sake of the gospel for our hearers and for the sake of salvation. But today we come back and we going back to something we were at, man, it might be a year and a half ago. And the point is, KFUO and also our congregations, even more importantly, confess the truth. And so why is that important for us today? So we go back to what the Small Catechism had to say. Martin Luther, when he had done his visitations throughout Germany, and he wrote the preface to the Small Catechism, and it is quite dynamic. So I'm excited to go back to that, of why it was important of confessing the truth then, and the same way, why it's important for us to confess the truth today. So join us, open up your Book of Concord, and open up your Bible, and let's start confessing. Joining us today in the Confession of Christ, we welcome back Pastor Phil Hoppe of Trinity Lutheran Church in Colby, Kansas. Pastor Hoppe, welcome back to Concord Matters.
Hey, glad to be with you here today to talk about this and to also think about KFUO a little bit.
So first of all, thanks be to God for your time with us. Happy Share-a-thon, and more importantly, happy Easter. Tell us about your Easter season and the saints at Trinity.
Yeah, we've obviously, just got done going through all of that wonderful celebration. And, you know, each church has different kind of traditions. And for instance, here at Trinity, we have a wonderful bell choir. So they kind of led the way on Easter Day. And then we've just been talking in our congregation, and of course, about how to share that message with more people and invite more people, not just, you know, for an Easter service, but just in general to come and join in the joy of the resurrection there. We've also been working with a couple local congregations. I've been serving one of the vacancies, and then we're actually, they're looking for a pastor of their own, and our congregation is coming alongside of them to kind of make that possible. So that's been, an interesting thing to go through and to think through how we could best support some of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in our area.
Well, just a reminder for you, our listeners, first of all, I mean, the joy of this season of Easter is, well, Christ is risen from the dead. And if he rose from the dead and the tomb is empty, well, he's going to take care of his church. So that's a reminder for us. There are many vacancies in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we are right on the cusp of call day at St. Louis and Fort Wayne as well. So keep that in your prayers, vacancies in our congregations. I've always thought, Pastor, vacancy is probably not the best word, because it almost sounds like there's no Jesus there or something anymore. But tell us about a vacancy. What does that mean when you share that?
Yeah, so no, I think you're right. It's kind of a term that especially, I suppose, those outside would be like, yeah, what does that mean? Can we still go there? You know, is this place still functioning? Essentially, of course, it just means that they're currently without a pastor. And in most cases, at least, we hope that they're moving towards calling their own pastor again, if not actively doing that. But of course, other local pastors during that time come in and make sure, as you put it, right, that Jesus, his word, and his gifts are still present there in those congregations while they wait for a pastor of their own. And I always enjoy those things. I always enjoy getting to know new people and new congregations, and also get to learn a little bit about, you know, their traditions and just, you know, a little bit about their history as well. And then again, be able to kind of step in and say, all right, we're still doing the same thing we were before. We're still centered on Christ and his gifts.
And I tell you what, one of the fun things too, you said it well, is you learn the history of each congregation. And I encourage you, our listeners, that what is amazing to me is every church has a history. And for example, Minnesota North, that we have 197 congregations. Over 135 of those congregations are over 100 years old. And so people of faith, you know, over 100 years, a century, got together and said, we want to receive his gifts. And it's still happening today, whether there's 2 or 50 or 400, that they're still gathering around his gifts. And that brings me back to today in Share-a-thon. As I mentioned, the KFUO 100 years ago in December of 1924 decided that we needed to get the word out, if you will, proclaim the word and Christ for you to people 100 years ago. And so it's affected many people because God's word is living and active. And so, Pastor, tell us about maybe some of your history and joys of being part of KFUO over the years.
Yeah, so I think, you know, one of the things you mentioned there, right, is that, you know, 100 years ago, right, there were people sitting around saying, okay, here's this this thing called radio, right? And how can we use this for the gospel? And that's a question that, you know, I still find myself asking a lot with a lot of the new media and things we have out there, right? We talk a lot about kind of the dangers and the bad of those different forms of media at times, but you're like, okay, let's also get Jesus out there and get his message out there. And so I guess, you know, KFUO to me is certainly has changed kind of in my thoughts over the years. I remember being at seminary and there was, you know, this radio station and, you know, it sort of seemed to kind of go on by itself and it didn't have an immediate connection to what I was doing there. But you'd kind of hear the little historical things about how long it had been on the air and you'd get that people there in St. Louis actually, right, tuned in and listened to this, even some probably, you know, who weren't Lutheran, right? Just it was a good radio station for a Christian to listen to. And then, you know, I think from there, kind of becoming a little bit more familiar with the actual programs and things that were on there. And then, you know, up to now where, you know, being a guest on several different programs and just having the opportunity to be part of getting that message out to the world. I think, you know, for me, the great joy of KFUO as a pastor is to know that you can direct someone there without any fear, right? You know, sometimes you might have other things that you say to people, well, you know, you can go and listen to this, but don't get too attached to this guy or that, you know, that ministry or whatever. And with KFUO, you know, I feel like it's always, you can just say, go there, listen, you're going to get good stuff. And particularly, I think at least right now, you're going to get a lot of scripture, right? You're going to really just go through the Bible and learn a lot about the Bible if you'll tune in and listen. And then that'll all be drawn together, right, in shows like this one where we kind of put all those truths together and talk about our overall confession of faith. But to me, that's the great joy of KFUO is that you can direct people there, or I personally can turn it on and just listen and enjoy listening to other people that I know share our confession, going through the scriptures and talking through various issues and things like that.
And I tell you what, one of the joys of being a host as well, like you said, I remember during seminary, listening to the Bible study, which was on at 10 a.m. in those days. You learn so much, and I'm kind of I learn by hearing more than I do like just reading a book or something. And every time I do this program, I learn something from our guests, and then I realize how much I don't know and how much I need to learn. So that is another blessing that we continue to see. And if you have any stories you want to share about the blessing of KFUO, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. But today we're going to take a step back, if you will, and go back to simplicity, which is always good because I need to do that every single day. Going to the preface to the Small Catechism. So I invite you, our readers, to go to the reader's edition of the Book of Concord, Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, or if you have another small catechism, it should be in there as well, is the preface of Dr. Martin Luther of the Small Catechism. And so this gives you a feel, and we've gone through this before previously when I started here on Concord Matters, to kind of get a feel for what Luther wrote the Small Catechism. Why did he write it? And then also the important question we have, why do we still need it today? So we're on page 313 of the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, the preface to the Small Catechism. So we'll start here. Martin Luther, to all faithful and godly pastors and preachers, grace, mercy, and peace in Jesus Christ our Lord. The deplorable, miserable condition that I discovered recently when I, too, was a visitor has forced and urged me to prepare this catechism or Christian doctrine in the small, plain, simple form. Mercy! Dear God, what misery I beheld! The common person, especially in the villages, has no knowledge whatever of Christian doctrine, and unfortunately, many pastors are completely unable and unqualified to teach. This is so much so that one is ashamed to speak of it. Yet everyone says that they are Christians, have been baptized, and receive the holy sacraments, even though they cannot recite the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, the Ten Commandments. They live like dumb brutes and irrational hogs. Now that the gospel has come, they have nicely learned to abuse all freedom like experts. Boy, I'm glad I don't have to say this is the gospel of the Lord after reading that. So, Pastor, what's going on as Martin Luther finished his visitations?
Well, yeah, as you can tell, he's really taken back. I mean, I don't know, and maybe you have more knowledge of this, I don't know if we know what Luther expected to find when he made these visitations, but I think we can say, regardless of whether he was, you know, sort of neutral or kind of knew it would be bad or whatever, that when he actually went, he found it much worse than he even anticipated. And, you know, and he sees here then this sort of almost, I think he would say, kind of a vain practice of the faith going on, right? There's still sort of the trappings of Christianity, but without any understanding of what it is, right? They're doing the things, but they don't understand the things. And so you see, you know, he comes back, and this is one of the great things about Luther, I think, is that he comes back and he says, this is terrible. I got to do something about it, right? He's not just going to, you know, it's very easy just to complain about the state of the church, right? But it's another thing to say, okay, what can we do to correct this? And then to go to work doing that, which is what he's doing, you know, as he begins to work on this catechism, is he says, we've got to correct this. And the main reason for that, right, is not just because, well, then it'd be right and proper, sort of in just some sense of how things should be, but these people are absolutely, you know, in spiritual danger if they don't understand even the very basics of the faith, right? And one thing I've learned more and more as a pastor, I think, is that, right, these basics of the faith are where we and our people live every day, right? And that's why we never can go beyond them. You know, we can take time to go into great detail on various theological issues and things like that. But ultimately, this is where we live our life every day, are the things that the catechism talks about. And Luther gets this, and he's, you know, basically saying, how terrible if we don't even understand the simple basic texts of the faith that, again, not in an academic sense, but for our spiritual good.
And that's very well said, because one, he's speaking a way that we typically don't hear today. And part of it is because overall, we have a church that is well catechized, but not in the sense of everyone knows a whole Bible. It's a big book, or knows a whole Book of Concord. That's a big book as well. But there's an understanding of, we recite the creed, we recite the Lord's, we pray the Lord's Prayer, and we have the Ten Commandments continuously on our lips. And so a lot of these things that he was concerned about, the church, especially the Lutheran confession, has made this a very major part of everything we do. I can't think of a confirmation class as not go through those three main parts. I can't think of a congregation where I haven't gone to a congregation where they have not had the Lord's Prayer or have not confessed the creed. And even though it might be a little bit rote at times and people are not focused as much as we would prefer, including our own hearts, that there is a way that from this experience, what he experienced in the 16th century, we still do today. And clearly, we also do here on KFUO. And I love what you said, too, because this is a salvation issue. Brings me back to 1 Timothy 4:16. keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Some translations say doctrine. Persist in this, for so by doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So, Pastor, if you were to look at the words he says here and look at the church today, what's similar and maybe what's not quite not quite the same?
Right. Like you said, I mean, in one sense, we see the success of what Luther did in his day, right, of making this catechism. It has given us a simple way to make sure that people are aware of these basic truths. And that seems to be one of the things that he's really concerned about here is not only a lack of knowledge, but sort of a lack of a resource to be able to correct that. And so I think that's maybe what's different is we have this resource and we use this resource. Again, not in every way as we should, right? I'd always like to see this catechism being used more in the home maybe than often it is. And, you know, there's always things we can kind of say, well, maybe it could be used better in this way or that way. But I think, you know, Luther's work here has served us well all the way here. And yet, you know, if the similar thing is that there are still a lot of people that are not really taking these truths to heart. And I think that's one of the things we have to be absolutely kind of clear about is that these truths that we're learning here, just even, you know, in those first three chief parts, we might say, those are things that are needed for us. They're needed for the spiritual battle that we are engaged in every day. They're needed for the comfort of our souls, right? They're needed for the guiding of our life, right? All of these different things, they really are needed. And so if there's anything, maybe sometimes we approach this because we have a book, we approach it a little too academically and really should take it to heart. I don't know about you, but I always was confused for a while when Luther would say, pray the catechism. That was sort of a disconnect to me, right? To go like, what does that mean? I memorize the catechism. I, you know the catechism, but what does it mean to pray it? And I think, you know, the more I've read on that is that, you know, it really is this understanding that this is a spiritual tool, right? This is, again, to know God's ways, to know that we haven't lived in God's ways, to know our saving God, and to know how to talk to God. That's critical stuff for our spiritual life with Christ.
Well, let's dig in a little bit more before our break. We are on page 313, and we'll go through 4, verse 6. O bishops, what answer will you ever give to Christ for having so shamefully neglected the people and never for a moment fulfilled your office? James 3, verse 1. May all misfortune run from you. I do not wish at this place to call down evil on your heads. You command the sacraments in one form and insist on your human laws. Yet, at the same time, you do not care at all whether the people know the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, the Ten Commandments, or any part of God's Word. Woe, woe to you forever. Therefore, I beg you all for God's sake, my dear sirs and brethren, who are pastors or preachers, to devote yourself heartily to your office. Have pity on the people who are entrusted to you, and help us teach the catechism to the people, especially to the young, and let those of you who cannot do better take these tables and forms and impress them word for word on the people as follows. And we'll get to that. Pastor, as we look at this, about 2 minutes before our break, what ways do you see this happening in our churches today?
Well, again, I think, you know, we can see at times that there can be this kind of thing that we're very concerned with, you know, particularities of practice in the church, right? And at times we can do that at the expense of just making sure that everyone understands these core teachings of the faith that are given to us in the catechism. And so here, I think us pastors always do have to go back and kind of say, do my people really get the Ten Commandments? Do they really get the Creed? Do they really understand what a life of prayer looks like? And we can often just sort of, assume they do or not care in one way. I mean, I don't think anyone's actively going, I don't care, but just like in how we're conducting ourselves, not give a lot of care to it. Maybe it'd be the better way to say, but to get that this is super important, right? And that even the particularities of practice that are good and necessary to know and to put forth, they're all built on this foundation. And so if we don't have this foundation, well, then, you know, we're kind of, you know, building a steeple without a foundation, I guess.
Now, Pastor, we spoke about briefly about how we see it today. The transition we see in the preface now is to give very simple way of teaching the small catechism to the life of the church. Something that's interesting, and I want to hear your thoughts on this, and for you, our listeners, to ponder. A lot of times, I've been in Bible study, and we'll talk about a portion of the small catechism, and inevitably, somebody older in the crew will say, well, I memorized that when I was this age. I had to memorize the whole thing, and I had to do this, and I stood before the church, and I didn't get supper if I didn't do it right, and all the just wonderful stories of grace, obviously. But it's a beautiful thing when occasionally they'll say, oh, I remember that, and then they'll do like an old translation of it, and they'll be able to say it out loud. But also what I've noticed is people will say, I memorized it then. The question is, can you still do it today? Which just reminds me of how this is a lifelong endeavor, not just a small portion of confirmation. Any similar reflections in learning the small catechism and confessing the truth?
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right that some people view the catechism as a distant memory, right? And a blessed memory, right? I mean, even a formative memory, like when they think about their faith, that this was an important time to learn more. But I think you're right that a lot of people kind of look at it as the only thing they want to say about the catechism, perhaps, is how people should learn it now, right, in reference to how they learned it. And instead, you know, one of the things I try to impress upon my young people is, like, keep this book around, right? You know, this is going to be helpful to you, sometimes in very practical ways that you're going to get in a conversation and someone's going to say, well, why do you believe that? And you've got a very easy way to look at this. And other times, you know, that some of these phrases that we memorize are just so helpful, again, both for our own comfort, but also as we confess the faith, right? Sometimes we worry about what words can I use or what words could I speak? And here I think, you know, plagiarize away from the small catechism. You know, if you want to explain what Jesus has done and you know at least parts still of that meaning to the second article of the creed, use that stuff, right? It's beautiful stuff that just shows, you know, God's grace and his love for us in Christ. So I think, you know, yeah, it's one of those things to say, yeah, I knew this a long time ago, but to say, like, how could you use it today, right? How could you use it as a parent? How could you use it as a grandparent? How could you use it in your congregation, right? How can you use it out in the world?
Who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned sinner, purchased and won me from all sins, from death and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. That's all I know. That and the 1991 Minnesota Twins. That's all I know, really. That's all I remember. So,
well, you get a passing grade.
Anyways, so let's dig in. I love how it's always good for us, especially I would encourage you, our listeners, that if you have a grandchild or your own child, or you are going through some kind of catechesis, that his words that he writes here are very good steps and a lot of wisdom as he writes this for us to consider how we teach. Obviously not as a mandate, but as just good wisdom for us and how we teach God's word. So we are number 7 on page 313. In the first place, let the preacher above all be careful to avoid many versions or various texts and forms of the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, the sacraments, and such. He should choose one form to which he holds and teaches all the time, year after year, for young and simple people must be taught by uniform, settled texts and forms. Otherwise, they become confused easily when the teacher today teaches them one way and in a year some other way, as he wished to make improvements, for then all effort and labor that has been spent in teaching is lost. Our blessed fathers understood this as well. They all use the same form of the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, the Ten Commandments. Therefore, we too should be at pains to teach the young and simple people these parts in such a way that we do not challenge a syllable or set them forth and repeat them one year differently than in another. I'm going to stop there just because that's very striking. What is important of what Luther is saying and relatable for us today?
Well, let me maybe explain by just sort of a hypothetical situation, right? This is a grandma left to maybe work with her grandchild on their confirmation memory work. You know, maybe they go to their grandma's after school before they go over to confirmation at church, and you know, they're going through it, and you know, they're going through the fifth commandment, and all of a sudden the kid says to grandma, "No, you got that wrong. It's thou shall not murder, right? Not thou shall not kill, right?" And all of a sudden there's this, you know, first off, never tell grandma she's wrong. No, I'm just kidding. But there's just this thing where all of a sudden there's just a little disconnect, right? And obviously the people that changed the specific word we were used are not doing something nefarious. In fact, I think as Luther says here, you know, they're trying to, you know, come up with something that would be a little bit better for teaching. But what he says is when we do things like that, oftentimes we make it harder to learn just the basics of the faith. And here he's really talking about just learning the text, right? Even at this point, I would say he doesn't quite care whether you fully understand what you're learning at this point, right? At this point in the preface, he's just saying the first step is just get these words into your head. And so he says, use a uniform form. And again, there's always going to be times where, I mean, again, you go from one language to another, you're going to have to, you know, translate. And again, there might be times where we as a church decide, okay, overall, we need to change, you know, this word or that word that we feel is antiquated or doesn't get the point across as well as it could. But we really want to do that as sparingly as possible. I think if I'm right, our current wording in our catechism, I think was 1986 was the last time we updated that. Is that correct?
The exact wording, yes, yeah. Is from 1986.
Right, yeah. So the back part where we have all the questions and things, right, that's been updated. But as far as the word of the catechism, and so again, you know, at this point, what we're talking about 40 years almost that we've been using those same words, and that's good, right? Could we update a word here or there? We could, and might it even be, quote unquote, a better word, possibly. But what would we lose, right? We'd lose that ability for parents to teach their kids and say, here's what it is. And the kid says, yep, that's what my book says too. And then you can just enjoy getting that, right? I mean, think about, you know, changing the words to the Star Spangled Banner or the Pledge of Allegiance or some of these texts that we kind of say together. If you change them, all of a sudden there's just a confusion brought into it.
Well, let's continue. We're on page 314, and we continue with Luther's words. Therefore, choose whatever form you please and hold to it forever. But when you preach in the presence of learned and intelligent people, you may show your skill. You may present these parts in varied and intricate ways and give them a masterly turns as you are able. But with the young people, stick to one fixed, permanent form and manner. Teach them, first of all, these parts, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and so on, according to the text, word for word, so that they too can repeat it in the same way after you commit it to memory. But those who are unwilling to learn the catechism should be told that they deny Christ and are not Christians. They should not be admitted to the sacrament, accepted as sponsors at baptism, or practice any part of Christian freedom. They should simply be turned back to the people and his officials, indeed to the devil himself. Furthermore, their parents and employers should refuse them food and drink and notify them that the prince will drive such rude people from the country. Although we cannot and should not force anyone to believe, we should insist and encourage the people. That way they will know what is right and wrong for those among you who they dwell and wish to make their living. For whoever desires to live in a town must know and observe the town laws, because he wishes to enjoy the protection offered by the laws, whether he is a believer or at heart and in private a rascal or rogue. So once again, Luther does not hold back. This is just kind of interesting as we go through the apology. You hear Melanchthon and he kind of gets a little testy at times, but Luther really gets testy. So what does he say? If you're not willing to learn the basics of the faith, what does he tell us should happen to those individuals?
I think what's interesting here is he basically wants to marshal every sort of force of authority he can think of to impress this upon people, right? He wants the parents denying food. He wants the prince, right, is going to drive such people out of his country. So anybody that's got a stake in this needs to make clear how important these basics of the faith are. And here I think it's important. I think sometimes we lose this, that often when Luther talks about the catechism, I think first and foremost, he's thinking about just the text of the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer, right? Not that, I mean, he'll go on to talk about needing meanings for those and things like that, which he's, you know, offered to us in what we think of as the Small Catechism. But he says, right, if you're not willing to actually learn what the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer teach us, how could you possibly claim you're a Christian, right? How can you possibly, again, you know, claim that you have any kind of connection to other Christians if you don't know these very basic truths? It's sort of, I guess it'd be like saying you're a basketball player, but you don't know any of the rules. You don't even understand the most basics that you have to put the ball through the hoop, right? And so he says everybody should kind of get on board with this and tell people this is critical. And I was thinking about that, you know, in our day and age, isn't that still true? That this is really what we need. We need pastors, right, encouraging this work in confirmation classes and from the pulpit and, you know, different places as well. But we need parents doing this. We need grandparents doing this. We need, you know, youth leaders, everybody kind of saying, guys, this is really, really important. Now, again, I don't know if, you know, the youth leader says no pizza at the youth party unless you know, this or that. Maybe we do need that. But overall, we do need everybody impressing upon, especially the young and the simple, as Luther kind of generally says, the importance of taking these things to heart.
And it is, like I said, it is very stark language, but it is also showing the seriousness of what it means to be a baptized child of God. Like this is a salvation situation, you know, as I mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is something where we're not asking you to memorize the whole New Testament. We're not asking you to memorize the Greek. We are asking you to get the very basics so that you not only will be able to confess a faith, but that you will know what you actually believe. Like you said, it's like a basketball player that never plays basketball and says they're a basketball player. It's not even feasible to show the seriousness of this and also to call out the pastors to say, this is your job, as he references James chapter 3, other parts, talks about salvation is in your hands as well. What I love about how we as a church, specifically the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, there are a number of times where the opportunity to teach these things is just woven into everything that we do. For example, a divine service always has the Creed and the Lord's Prayer. It's right there. People can memorize it because they're doing it every single Sunday. We also have other prayer offices. I think it's Responsive Prayer, I believe, has this, where part of your service is you go down the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, and you continually do it. And I tell you what, I had a friend of mine, a pastor, who would start his Bible study that way, is that that's how they would start, by going through the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, and the Ten Commandments. And he said he was amazed at, one, for him, it was very helpful to go through it, but two, how many people said, you know, I kind of forgot that commandment, or, you know, lifelong Lutherans that kind of say, you know, I kind of forgot the order there. And it's just really neat to go back to it and to be able to talk through it. And so it is part of the DNA, I would say, of who we are, not to be mean and say, well, you can't have food anymore if you don't memorize this, but also to remind the seriousness of what is at stake. Pastor, any other thoughts before we move on?
Well, yeah, here we occasionally use the service of prayer and preaching, and that's one place also where you have this opportunity. And I kind of, when I first started using that service, I used it kind of in the context of some catechetical preaching, and there we would kind of like jump in and out of the catechism. And now when I use it, right, we just use what's kind of printed there in the hymnal where it is, just Ten Commandments, Creed, Lord's Prayer, right, you know, after each other. And at first I thought, oh, the people are going to think this is kind of a long, you know, part just to kind of read, but I've really grown to just enjoy that, because not only do you have the individual parts there, but you have them brought together, right? Which is something we don't maybe see a lot, is just those three parts kind of following one after another. And again, when we teach this, we talk about how they flow together so well. But just to have that just in the reading of them has really been something I've enjoyed and something I'd commend to other people. You know, do those three right in a row in some setting and just watch how they flow into each other.
Well, we need to take our next break here on this Share-a-thon Saturday, and we are studying the preface to the Small Catechism and showing the importance of confessing the truth of the faith still today. We'll be right back.
Hello, friends. I'm Pastor Phil Boo, host of Thy Strong Word. Each weekday morning at 11 a.m., join me and a guest pastor as we explore God's Word, which strengthens our faith and guides our lives. You can listen over the air, online at kfuo.org, or through your favorite podcasting app. Just search for Thy Strong Word, only from KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.
And welcome back on the Share-a-thon Saturday as we proclaim the Word of God, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. So we are continuing our study, and we're talking about the importance of for Luther to confess the truth, because it is a problem if someone says, I don't know the Ten Commandments, but I'm going to go for communion now. It's a problem when they say, well, I'm baptized, but they don't even know what they're baptized into. Now, we have to be careful, clearly, and this is what Luther gets to. When he gets to the Small Catechism, we're not trying to dig deep, deep, deep and to try to find out, do you actually understand the two natures of Christ? Do you fully understand the genus, you know, Matisaticum? You know, all these kind of things. We're not getting to that. We're trying to get to the very, very basics, which I will say once again, that is why KFUO is here, to supplement the teaching of the church and to continually point you back to the church to learn the basics and go and to receive his blessed gifts, because everything's about the congregation. KFUO is only here to support your congregations and the great ministry and soul care that's happening there, and to supplement it just like you do in your homes with your families, to teach the faith and continually point people to Christ. But we're on page 314, and Luther makes an interesting turn in the second place and third place to point them of some other gems, I would say, of teaching. We're on section 14 on page 314. In the second place, after they have learned the text, teach them the meaning also, so that they know what it means. Again, choose the form of these tables or some other brief uniform method, whichever you like, and hold to it. Do not change a single syllable, as was just said about the text. Take your time in doing this, for it's not necessary for you to explain all the parts at once, but one after the other. After they understand the first commandment well, then explain the second, and so on. Otherwise, they will be overwhelmed, so that they will not be able to remember anything well. So, once again, to this point, we've only talked about the plain text, you know, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Having got to the words, what does this mean? It just says the plain text, and he brings us back to the meanings. And this is important, too, like you mentioned, Pastor, is that I think you could go through the Ten Commandments in your Bible study, lifelong Lutherans, 90 years old down to 25 or even younger. And you would say, let's go through the Ten Commandments. Like, oh, here we go. And then you get to like the second commandment. And they're like, what's satanic arts?
Right. Yeah.
Is it call upon in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks? Well, I don't do that. Okay. Well, you know, you can go through that all the time and people still are wondering. So I love the kind of the lifelong endeavor that Luther even alludes to here of learning the meanings. Your thoughts, Pastor?
Yeah, just recently we had someone that, you know, wanted to join the church and they wanted to, you know, go through the teaching catechesis leading up to that. And we ended up doing that in our adult Bible class and, you know, just including them in that. And that was just so awesome, right, to go back through, because like you said, we sometimes think, well, I've got that mastered, right? That's like 2 + 2 = 4 kind of stuff. But when you get into especially these meanings, and again, here's where having that kind of uniform form that we all can say, okay, this is what we learned, right? But yeah, what do some of those words mean? Or, oh yeah, I forgot that that's involved here maybe with this commandment, right? Or again, you know, like you quoted before, you read the, you know, parts of the Apostles' Creed and their meaning, and you're just like, oh man, that's comforting stuff, right? Or that's, you know, just so helps me to remember how good our God is. And so, yeah, I think it's really these little meanings that we learned. And at times, you know, when we're learning them, they seem to us a challenge to memorize or whatever, right? They can seem, again, rather academic. But like once we get them in our hearts and our heads, they're very helpful for our life, for our confession, for knowing what we're unified in together. All of these kind of things are just, they're so helpful to know. And then again, like you said, sometimes though we need to bring them back up to remind us what we know, right? What we learned.
Right. And for example, you go to the Lord's Prayer. Oh, I know the Lord's Prayer. We're good. Okay, let's go to the petitions. Okay, give us this day our daily bread, fourth petition. You know, say, okay, well, what's daily bread? And say, well, well, food. Obviously, yeah, you're right. So what else could it mean? And what is meant by daily bread, Luther says? It includes everything that has to do with support and needs of the body. Food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, and devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, da-da-da-da. And so Luther does a great job of breaking this down. And I think that was vital for the people in those days. Because many times, what does it mean that God provides for all of my needs? Well, there might be legitimate areas in Germany in those days where people didn't have what they needed. And that was a call to for mercy work. Also a call for people to realize, okay, where are my blessings when it appears there are no blessings? And also, it's very simplistic teaching to point people to truth because how quickly we forget. Pastor, the simplistic nature of breaking this down for people in those days was vital, and why is it still vital for us today in this kind of teaching?
Well, I think in one way, we might be at the opposite end of that, right? Like you're saying that there might have been a lot of people that really struggled to have those things. We're kind of on the opposite end, so that we don't thank God for the very basic things. I mean, one thing I always say is, right, you know, when we pray for daily bread, you and I, if we were told, well, that means the rest of your life, you'll only truly have what you need every day. You'll have, you know, no money beyond that, no, nothing in savings or whatever. We would just panic, right? And we would say, well, that's awful. I'm in a crisis situation. And so sometimes we need that simplicity just to remind us that that's an absolute blessing. If you have every day what you need, that is a blessing that many people don't have, right? And so I think when we get into this, the simplicity of this, it does just kind of set us straight, maybe for those of us that are on the other side, that we almost think these simple things aren't even worth giving thanks for. They're just sort of like somehow they should be there for everybody, right? Without even God lifting a finger. But we recognize that, no, he gives us all of these things. So again, it might be that, you know, the simple words might need to correct a different error in us, but we all need it, right? To be reminded of what God does for us every day.
Let's continue on. We're on page 314, and then it speaks about another important part of the confessions is the Large Catechism. Page 314, section 17. In the third place, after you have taught them this short catechism, then take up the Large Catechism and give them also a richer and fuller knowledge. Here enlarge upon every commandment, article, petition, and part with its various works, uses, benefits, dangers, and injuries, as you find these abundantly stated in many books written about these matters. In particular, urge the commandment, or for part that most suffers the greatest neglect among your people. For example, the seventh commandment and stealing must be strongly urged among mechanics and merchants and even farmers and servants. For those among the people of many kinds of dishonesty and stealing prevail, so too you must drive home the fourth commandment among the children and the common people, so that they may be quiet and faithful, obedient and peaceable. You must always offer many examples from the Scriptures and show how God has punished or blessed such persons. In this matter, you should especially urge magistrates and parents to rule well and to send their children to school. Show them why it is their duty to do this and what a damnable sin they are committing if they do not do it. For by such neglect, they overthrow and destroy both God's kingdom and that of the world. They act as the worst enemies both of God and of people. Make it very plain to them what an awful harm they are doing if they will not help the trained children to be pastors, preachers, clerks, and to fill other offices that we cannot do without in this life. God will punish them terribly for this failure. There is great need to preach this. In this matter, parents and rulers are now sinning in unspeakable ways. The devil, too, hopes to accomplish something cruel because of these things. So he drives home that the small catechism is a lifelong endeavor, but there's even more, what I would say, gift out there. Because something that I've really found incredibly practical is the large catechism. So we not only have a small one, but we got a bigger one there too, Pastor. Your thoughts as Luther writes us.
Yeah, I think one of the great benefits of this preface is I think at times we're very good at kind of telling people in general what they are to do, but not telling them how to do it, right? So we tell parents increasingly, and thankfully, I think, you know, that more and more you hear Lutheran preachers, Lutheran teachers, Lutheran shows talking about the need for parents to be teaching the faith in the home. But it's one thing to say, go teach the faith in your home. And it's another thing to say how. And what I love about this preface is it gives you a very simple method, right? Learn the text, then learn the meanings. Then now let's kind of build on that foundation. And here also, you know, the beauty of the large catechism is if you want to build on that foundation, but you're still unsure that maybe you have the capabilities to expound on these things a lot further with your children, just read the large catechism. Luther has done this for you, right? He's got these sermons essentially that go through each of these parts and kind of, you know, make it very, very relevant to everyday life. And so, you know, again, when I'm talking to my people about this, I say, you can add a lot of things here, right? You may be able to teach in different ways that just you've learned. You may be able to share experiences of how you have seen these things proven true. But even if you don't know what else you might say after teaching them the catechism, just read the large catechism with them. And I don't know about you, but I've almost found that any lay person that interacts with the large catechism kind of comes back and says, like, why don't we read this more, right? Like, this is so helpful. It's so down to earth. It's so, you know, helps me think through things. And yet it's something that, again, for most people, they've never even heard of, right? And so I think it's good here to say, here's a real treasure of a resource that we need to get into people's hands and just say, read through this and you'll have plenty to talk to your children about.
The other part of this that we speak about often here in Concord Matters and on KFUO is really that reality of providing a clear conscience for people. And it's not only that on account of Christ, your sins are forgiven, that you are saved, you are redeemed, baptized into Christ, but also to hit home the realities, applying God's word to the realities of their life. For example, it talks about you must drive home the fourth commandment for children. And I think this is very true for our lives today, for us as parents, clearly, to fulfill our responsibilities, but to remind children to honor their father and mother. And actually, let's be honest, as adults, my parents are still alive. How can I still honor my parents? And also in our political landscape, how can we honor our authorities that have been called above us? Because it even speaks in here, we need magistrates, we need pastors and preachers, we need clerks, because they're the ones that keep order in our world and obviously in the church, point us to Christ. And that gives us a clear conscience to know, oh, fourth commandment, I failed in that. I need forgiveness. But not only that, how can I honor my authorities? How can I live a holy life? And that gives us a clear conscience to be driven on account of Christ into holy living. Pastor, any thoughts on that, and especially in the realm of pastoral care and the work that you do as a pastor of giving people that clear conscience of looking once again to the simplicity of the faith and direction?
Yeah, I think one of the key things that I changed in my ministry was I went in Lent to preaching through a part of the chief part of the catechism every year in Lent. And there's probably nothing I would kind of commend to people more as far as just a practice, because it really does enable you to take this down to the level of what do these commandments mean for my life, where I'm living. And again, even getting into the specific circumstances of our world, right? We'll kind of quickly touch on some of these things and say, oh yeah, it's kind of a third commandment issue, or it's kind of a this. But if you actually stop and preach, and then the other thing I think that's great about that, of course, is it does enable then the people to think through it at that level too. Even if it's not your particular words that were insightful, they just start thinking through like, oh yeah, okay, what does it mean to honor my parents right now who are in the nursing home, right? What does that look like, right? Or what does it mean to lead a chaste life at 85, right? I mean, all these different things that we often don't really, you know, spend a lot of time to get down to that level. I think we need to, right? And sometimes if we move on too quickly from these basics, we lose that beautiful thoughtfulness about these things.
Well, let's continue on. We're on page 315, where he speaks specifically about the sacrament of the altar. Number 21. Last, since the tyranny of the Pope has been abolished, people are no longer willing to go to the sacrament, and thus they despise it. Here again, encouragement is necessary. Yet with this understanding, we are to force no one to believe or to receive the sacrament. Nor should we set up any law, time, or place for it. Instead, preach in such a way that by their own will, without our law, they will urge themselves, as it were, compel us pastors to administer the sacrament. This is done by telling them, when someone does not seek or desire the sacrament at least four times a year, it is to be feared that he despises the sacrament and is not a Christian. Just as a person is not a Christian who does not believe or hear the gospel. For Christ did not say, leave this out or despise this, but do this as often as you drink it. 1 Corinthians 11. In any such words, truly, he wants it done and not entirely neglected and despised. Do this, he says. So whoever does not highly value the sacrament shows that he has no sin, no flesh, no devil, no world, no death, no danger, no hell. In other words, he does not believe any such things. Although he is in them up over his head and his ears and is doubly the devil's own. On the other hand, he needs no grace, no life, no paradise, no heaven, no Christ, no God, nor anything good. For if he believed that he had so much evil around him and needed to do that is good, he would not neglect the sacrament by which such evil is remedied and so much good is bestowed. Nor would it be necessary to force him to go to the sacrament by any law. He would come running and racing of his own will, would force himself and beg that you give him the sacrament. I'm going to stop there just due to time. But one of the common traditions that has happened in our church is that after a person has been instructed and confirmed their faith, then they receive the Lord's Supper. And it's really just he emphasizes here the great joy. I don't need to make a law. You have to do it once a year, twice a year. Go running to this blessed sacrament because it is where the forgiveness, life, and salvation is given. So he kind of wraps it up at the end with the sacrament of the altar. What are your thoughts on why he does so and why that's important today?
Yeah, I think in one sense, when you just read this, you go like, whoa, why did he start talking about the sacrament here, right? And yet, I think, you know, as Lutherans, if we stop and think about it, it makes total sense, right? Because he's been talking about all these other things, those, especially those three, chief parts, those three texts of the Christian faith. But then it's like, well, where do I get all this, right? Where do I get the benefits of everything we're talking about? And he says, well, there, right, run to the sacrament. And yeah, he's, you know, here in the historical context, he's saying, you know, we came out of a thing where people made it such a burden and an obligation to go to the sacrament that people don't even want to come anymore, right? And he says, you know, let's not go back to to, enforcing this through other ways, but let's just remind people of how blessed of a thing it is, and then they'll want to come. And that's instructive for us. We too can get into like, okay, you haven't been here in X amount of times, or you know, I don't know about you, but you used to have these, you know, big books of the communion records, right? And you say, well, you know, they haven't been here for this long. And obviously that's troublesome. The question is, what's the solution? Is it just to point out to them how many times they missed it? Or is it to really teach them the benefit of the sacrament? I mean, talk about words that are worthy of memorization. This here in the preface, right, of what the Lord's Supper delivers to us. These are certainly worthy of memorization because, again, we can even use these to instruct ourselves and others about how blessed it is. And then again, they'll say, when's that happening next, right? I'm going to be there.
Pastor, we have about a minute and a half left in our time. Summarize our time, the importance of why we confess the truth of God's word, and encourage us in Christ.
Yeah, in all times, we need these basics. We need it for ourselves, as you said, that we'll have a clean conscience in Christ, right? We need it in our life together, right, that we get to confess these things together. And we also need it in order that we can confess these truths before God. And what are these truths? Well, right, again, that God has created us, that he's given us his ways, that we have fallen short, but that he has redeemed us, that he's invited us to pray to us, and that he's invited us to his table to receive all of these gifts. What a wonderful thing to know. And again, let us never move beyond this. We may learn additional things, but let us never stop treasuring these basics that are given to us in the catechism for our lives and our conversations.
Pastor Phil Hoppe of Trinity Lutheran Church in Colby, Kansas, given us the truth of the confession that we have and the simplistic nature of it and the joys that it gives us now and for eternity. Pastor Hoppe, thank you for bringing us his gifts.
So glad to do it.
Reminder to today on this Share-a-thon day, go to www.kfuo.org/share-a-thon. As 100 years of confessing Christ, we continue to teach the basics and to refresh everybody to point them to the joys of the eternal glory we have in Christ. Thank you for joining us, and the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hands.